The world of the unsaved, and that's sadly most people in the world, go through their lives with no hope for the future. There are some, I think, that have a kind of wish or desire or a thought that maybe one day things are going to get better, but there's no assurance of that, and there's nothing that they can point to that indicates that that might happen. The only surety that many of them have is that death is coming for everyone. It's no wonder that we see so little value in the world placed upon life. Human life, it's evidenced by the attitude that so many have toward abortion. It's evidenced by the violent crimes that we see committed against others of all different kinds of nature. It's evidenced by the growing number of suicides. People don't even value their own lives. And it's also shouldn't surprise us that we see that most people are so hedonistic. And by that I mean they are self-centered, they're self-indulgent, and they go about basically seeking just to, you know, pursuing their own pleasure, pursuing what will satisfy themselves physically in this world. And that's what people live, that, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. We see that philosophy talked about in the Bible, and many people adopt that in our world. This is not the case, this is not true for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have a wonderful and a blessed hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope that one day we're going to spend eternity with our God and with our Savior forever in heaven. This is a hope that is promised to us and provided to us by God Himself, and He does it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His finished work on the cross of Calvary. This should be the confident expectation of every believer. This is what we should look forward to with expectation, waiting for it to happen, confident in knowing that it will happen. This wonderful hope that we have in Christ can, and it should, have a powerful impact on our lives every day as we live for the Lord here upon this earth. As believers, we ought to see the value in life. We ought to see the value of physical life that we receive from God. We're alive because God gave us life. And of the spiritual life, the eternal life that God gives us as well, because we are in Christ Jesus. In fact, we can see God's love for us and His gift of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is evident. That every life is important to Him. Our life is important to Him. Every life is important to Him. The word love is from the Greek word agape love. It speaks about a love that is unconditional. That's one aspect of the love. God loves us unconditionally, even though we're sinners. But it also speaks about the fact that God places great value in us. We are so important to Him that He did not want to give us up to sin and death. And therefore, He sent His Son to die for us and provide a way for us to have life. This marvelous love and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus is something that should compel us. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, the love of Christ compels us. And it compels us in this area particularly, that we should live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who loved us, who died for us, and who rose again. That changes the philosophy of what our life should be like. It's not like the life of some person who doesn't know the Lord, but we have a new philosophy. This morning we're going to see how and why we should rest firmly on this blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We're going to continue this morning our looking at spiritual resolutions. As we begin this new year of 2023, I want us to look at not just resolutions you would make to improve the quality of your life as far as health or smoking or something like that, or getting more organized or whatever we resolve to do, but things that affect us in the real person that we are, the spiritual resolutions we need to make. And our text for this is Hebrews chapter 10. You can be turning there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, where we find there are three exhortations that are given to believers for their daily walk and their service for God. Now, this passage we know is directed to Hebrews or Jewish believers. That's the name of the book, and that's the audience here. And we understand that, and those who were living in the first century, those who were living at that time that it's written, but also those who will live in the future during the tribulation period. This will be a book that they turn to and read to study and understand God's purpose for their lives. And so the verses directed to Hebrews also, I believe, have spiritual principles that we can apply to our lives. So the three exhortations that he gives, I believe, are exhortations we can take as spiritual resolutions for our lives as we live in this present age of grace as members of the church. Verses 19 through 21 is the basis for this, and we talked about this already, but the writer declares that believers have two things that they can rely on. Number one, they have access to God. Access into the very presence of God Himself, the Holy God of the universe. This access was once barred. Israel was barred from access to God even in the temple and the tabernacle. Only the chief priest or the high priest could go in once a year with blood to offer and apply for the sins of the people and himself. But this access was opened up by the blood of Christ. When Christ came and he died on Calvary, he opened up a new and a living way. The word new is an interesting word. It means newly slain. The Old Testament sacrifices that were slain could never make the person who offered the sacrifice perfect, could never cleanse or take away their sins. Christ was a newly slain and living way he's opened up. It came through the veil. And the veil is pictured by his flesh. His flesh was torn. His blood was shed as he hung there on that cross of Calvary, and that opened up a way for people to come into the very presence of God. That's why the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom when he died. The second thing we have is we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the high priest, or a greater priest for Israel than Aaron and his descendants, who were formed the earthly priesthood. And he dwells not in tabernacles or temples made on this earth. In fact, he was not a priest on this earth. He was only a priest as he was in heaven. He is in the very presence of God there in heaven where he appears there for us. He ever lives, it says in Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for us. He is our advocate with the Father. And so Paul describes it in this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in light of those truths that we see there in verses 19, 20, and 21, believers are exhorted to do three things. Number one, in verse 22, they're exhorted to draw near to God, approaching and entering into His very presence, which we can do now through faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, we're told to hold fast to the confession of our hope in verse 23. And then in verse 24 and 25, he says, and consider, let us consider one another. Now, we've already looked at the first one, these are exhortations to Hebrew believers, but these are spiritual resolutions, I think, that are needed in our lives today. Especially since, I think, in these last few years, since the pandemic, it seems like especially, I think more and more Christians have drifted away from God. I think more and more Christians have changed their priorities, that their priority is not to worship and serve God, worship God and study His Word and pray, and all those things they've kind of drifted away from that in their lives. And we need to come back. We need to, first and foremost, as it says, we need to draw near to God. That's the first resolution. We need to, as unsaved sinners, we talked about the fact that, you know, we need to come to God through Jesus Christ. We need to come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we have access to the Father, and is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, he made that very clear. But that's talking about our positional relationship with Him. And that never changes. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ. You are basically in the sight of God, holy and righteous and blameless. And that will never change because we're sealed there with the Spirit of God. But as believers, especially those who have drifted away, we are also to draw near to God in regard to our daily walk and our service, our relationship with Him. This is our practical relationship with God as opposed to our positional relationship with God. And again, our practical relationship, our nearness to God can fluctuate. If you have drifted away from God, I guarantee you feel in your heart and life that you're kind of alienated from God. You feel far from God. Well, I guarantee he has not moved away from you. You have moved away from him as far as practical things. And so we are to draw near, it says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, realizing that we have been completely cleansed from our sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and by our faith in Him. This morning we're going to move on to the second exhortation, our second spiritual resolution, found in verse 23, where the writer to Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Now, the King James has "hold fast to the confession of our faith," but the literal word there is translated, every other place in Scripture is translated, I believe, "hope." That's what it speaks of, is hope. Certainly, there's an element of faith in the fact that we have hope. There's an element of trust in God with that. But the real emphasis here and the focus here is upon hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And this is a beautiful truth that I think is a driving force in our lives, and that's why sometimes we don't emphasize it as much as we should. The world might hope against for something to happen that's good, but they have no basis for that. They have no reason to expect that to happen. They're just wishful. Their idea of hope is, I wish this would happen. I look for, a financial windfall to come our way. I look for, my kids to clean up their act and do a better job in school or whatever it might be. We have hope for the future, something better to come. But theirs is just a wish. Theirs is just something they desire, and they have no basis to know whether or not it's going to happen or not. The believer in Jesus Christ has a hope that is described in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, as sure and steadfast. Our hope is a sure and steadfast hope. And in fact, he describes it as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. We may be assailed by the things that go on around us in life day by day. You may be pressured. You may be, you may have tribulations and troubles and heartaches. And worries and things may happen. And you may feel like you're being tossed about like the wind and the sea tosses a person around in a storm. You may at times be tested. You may be turned and twisted even to go away from God and to just face difficulties on your own. Those things may happen. Yet we have an anchor. We have an anchor that holds solid and sure. As the songwriter says, it grips the solid rock, and that rock is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our anchor. He is our hope. Now, let's look at this verse a little closer. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." The word "let us" means literally, this is what we should do. This is what we ought to do. Okay? So that's why he's exhorting them to do it. Let us, this is what you should do. Let us, he says, hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, the expression "hold fast" literally means to hold down. Take something and hold it down. It can mean to hold something back, to detain something, to restrain, to hinder something. You want to keep something from happening. You want to hold back this thing from happening and make sure it doesn't. It can mean, well, for instance, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul talks about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, which means literally they hold down and suppress and try to hinder the truth in unrighteousness. The word can mean to take possession of something, to possess it, to hold fast to it, to take possession and to keep and to retain it. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 6:10, it talks about as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's that idea. I think the primary meaning here is the third one, and it can mean to hold fast to something. It means to keep it firm, to keep it secure, to never let it go. Not only do you possess it, but you make sure that you never let it go. That's the idea. 1 Corinthians 15:2, it says, "Hold fast the word that I preach to you," is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Hold fast the word that I preach to you. The context determines the meaning. So here in Hebrews, I think, and it's used several times in Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 6, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. He talks about holding fast a lot to these Hebrew believers. And I think that it carries that idea of keeping something firm, holding fast to it. Don't let go of this. Hold true to this. Well, what are we to hold fast to? He says, hold fast the confession of our hope. It doesn't say just hold fast to your hope. The hold fast to confession of your hope. The word confession is a word that literally means to say the same thing. Okay? It means to say the same thing. If somebody says something, then you basically say, well, I say the same thing. Now, it's not to mockingly repeat them, but it's to say, I agree with what you're saying. I acknowledge that what you say is true. That's the idea of confession. It's used several times in the New Testament. For instance, John the Baptist, when he was asked if he was, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he says, he confessed, and he did not deny. He says, I am not the Christ. He confessed that he was not the Christ. He was sent by God to be the forerunner of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we are told, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, a lot of people try to take that verse of Scripture and apply it to their lives today, and they think that every day they should go through and list and confess and acknowledge every sin that they've committed against God, and that they'll be forgiven if they do that. I think that's a false idea and a false interpretation of this verse. Our sins were all taken care of when Jesus Christ died on the cross, were they not? When Christ died on the cross, He died for all our sins. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that we have been forgiven of all of our trespasses. All my sins are forgiven because I've trusted in Christ who died for them, who paid the price for them. The idea of confession here, and this is written to Jews, 1 John is written to Jews, and the idea is they needed to acknowledge that they were sinners. The context of the passage indicates that. In other words, you just say the same thing that God says about yourself. You are a sinner, separated from God because of that sin, and I cannot accept you in that sinful condition. We need to acknowledge that. And so that's what it means, to agree with God in something. You see, this was said to the Jews because the Pharisees would refuse to do this. They refused to say and acknowledge they were sinners. They believed that they were righteous, because they were circumcised, and because they kept the law and the traditions to deliver to the elders. And that's what they taught the people of Israel. John chapter 9, verse 22 says, if anyone confessed Jesus as the Christ, that person was going to be kicked out of the synagogue. The Jews, leaders did not want to hear that. And so anybody who confessed and acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ and said that that was true, they were banished. So here, the writer is speaking of the confession of Jewish believers. Okay? He's talking about the confession of their hope, the hope that they had in Christ. Their agreement, their acknowledgement that what God declares in His Word concerning their hope was true, that they had hope in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ's death on Calvary for their sins, that He was their hope. He was a greater sacrifice. He was a greater high priest. He was the one who provided greater promises and a greater hope. And so this agreement, acknowledgement of their hope, they says you're to hold fast to what you have confessed and acknowledged about this hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, the word, the expression our hope is literally the hope. It doesn't, the word our is not in the text, but it's literally the hope. Hope means, again, as it's used in the Scriptures, it's not like we use it in our world today. We talk about hoping something will happen. We mean what we wish or desire to happen, but we don't know if it's going to happen or not. Okay? And we have no basis for knowing. The word as it's used in Scripture means the expectation. And this is a confident, even a joyful expectation of a future event that has been promised that you know will happen, because you believe the person who made the promise. The word implies an element of trust, certainly. If we have hope in the things that God has promised to us, then we trust that God will provide them, that He can and He will provide those things that He's doing. Now, here's an area, when we talk about this aspect of hope, here's an area where we have to rightly divide the Scriptures. Okay? Here's an area where we have to distinguish some things. Israel's hope is not the same as the hope that we have today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Their hope was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Zechariah 14 says, His feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives when He returns. He's going to come back and restore Israel's earthly kingdom, and He's going to rule and reign over them, and they're going to reign with Him. Initially, the reign will be here upon this existing earth for 1,000 years. That's why it's referred to as the millennial kingdom. But ultimately, there will be new heavens and a new earth and an eternal kingdom, and they're going to rule and reign with Him in that new kingdom, and even with Him ruling from a new Jerusalem for all eternity. That's their hope. It's tied to this earth and tied to that kingdom and tied to the Lord Jesus Christ as not only their Savior but their King. Our hope, the hope of the church, the body of Christ, is more centered in heaven. In fact, the Scriptures make it very clear that our hope is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to catch up and to take His church home to be with Him forever in glory. All right? Our citizenship is described in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're waiting for Him to return from heaven to take us back to heaven. Our blessings are laid up for us in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Our position even today, God sees you and I today as members of His church because we're in Christ. He sees us seated already in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So that's our hope. When Christ appears, He's going to transform our bodies, and He's going to make our lowly bodies and fashion them after the body of His wonderful glory. And we're going to forever be with the Lord. That's our hope. But there are aspects to Israel's hope and aspects to our hope that are the same. And we need to also make those distinctions in Scripture as well. We not only look for the things that differ, we look for the things that are the same. What do we have in common? The fundamental promise of both, God's promise to Israel and His promise to us, is the hope of eternal life. Jesus talked about that in the Scriptures. The Gospel of John, that's one of the outstanding aspects or words that we find in John's Gospel, is everlasting life. And so that was a promise made to both Israel and to us, spiritual life that will last for all eternity. And the basis of both hopes, Israel's hope and ours, and it's twofold, is number one, it's based on the promise of God, what God has promised in His Word that He will do. And second of all, it's based upon the provision that God Himself has made. And that provision is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finished work of redemption, His sacrificial death for our sins, and His resurrection. That's the reason people have hope. We have the hope of life because we have a Savior who is a living Savior. And He gives life to all of those who put their faith and trust in Him. So both Israel's hope and the church's hope rest on that solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 23 again. He not only says, hold fast the confession of our hope, He says, do it without wavering. Without wavering. Now, the word literally means not leaning or wavering. It means not inclining away from something. Instead, the idea of not wavering means to be firm, to be unmoved, to be steady, to be sure. You hold fast to the confession of your hope, He says, without leaning, without wavering in it, without moving away from it at all. Be steady and sure and focused on that very hope. Holding fast to the truth of God, to this truth of God concerning our hope, that was critical for Israel, especially those who would live through the tribulation period. Because when those Jews are going to live through the tribulation period, salvation doesn't work the same way. One of the things that's said to them is that they must endure to the end to be saved. They are to overcome. To him who overcomes, there will be eternal life and salvation during that tribulation period, which means that you've got to live your life in such a way that you hold fast to the truth and the hope concerning Jesus Christ, and that you don't give in to the temptations of Satan and the Antichrist. Take the mark of the beast, worship the beast. You don't do any of those things. Because those who do, those who take the mark, those who worship, they're gonna spend eternity separated from God. They're going to be condemned in the lake of fire for all eternity. So it was a big issue for them. That future generation that would go through the tribulation, it was critical that they hold fast to that truth. Now, for us today, it's important that we hold fast to the confession of our hope, to the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But it's not something that's necessary for our salvation. Okay? Your salvation is based upon your belief, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hearing and believing the gospel and being saved by God's grace, being baptized into Christ, and being sealed there until the day of redemption. That your salvation is settled in Christ and because of your faith. But, and realizing, we're not going to have to go through the tribulation. Okay, that's a wonderful thing to me when I think about it. There are those who teach that believers today are going to have to go through the tribulation period. I do not believe that's true. I do not believe that squares with Scripture at all. That's a period prophesied upon Israel and Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. We're to hold fast, it says, without wavering. That was needed for these Jewish believers because they were being persecuted. That's one of the things that was going on. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that persecution came from two sources. Number one, the Romans certainly persecuted them because of their belief and their stand for Jesus Christ. But the persecution also came from unbelieving Jews who were still living under the law and believed that circumcision and keeping the law and the traditions was the way to be righteous in God's eyes. And so there is this persecution, but there's also this encouragement to them, this pressure upon them that you need to turn back to the law. Okay? You need to turn back and go back under the law, which Paul described as a yoke of bondage. Why? Because nobody could be saved by keeping the law. But they were encouraged to turn back to Judaism, to leave this faith in Jesus as the Christ, turn back to Judaism, to the law, and to circumcision. That's your only hope. To find their hope of righteousness in a creed and in their own works and their own goodness rather than in Jesus Christ. And so what the writer to Hebrews is telling them is, he says, you need to make sure that you hold fast to this confession of your hope that's in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to that. That is your hope. That is your life. That is your salvation. That's the anchor of your soul. You need to hold fast to it and don't waver and lean away and turn back. This hope of Jesus' return to establish His kingdom was something that was also questioned by Jews in that first century. It will be questioned, no doubt, during the tribulation period as well. Because, number one, because of the delay. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a second. Keep your place here and look in 2 Peter chapter 3, just over a couple of books. And Peter writes to those same Jews of that first century, and he talked about the fact, look at verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now these are scoffers who mock the Word of God and the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ. He says, and they'll be saying this, verse 4, where's the promise of His coming? You're looking for Him to come and establish His kingdom. Where is that? When is it going to happen? He says, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, we won't look at all of this, but he goes on and tells them, that's not even true. And their own scriptures make it clear. They don't even remember, for instance, what happened in the days of the flood. Things don't just continue as they had from the beginning. There were times when God intervened. The flood, the Tower of Babel, the captivities. He has intervened in Israel's life many times. And so, but the whole thing is this. Look at verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He doesn't delay. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Why does God wait? Why is there a delay? Why has Christ not come? He says, the Lord is long-suffering toward us. Peter says to these Jews he writes to, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's delay, God's waiting for them, was an opportunity for more Jews to be saved, to trust Jesus as Christ, believe in Him and be saved, and to have hope in their hearts as well. So the writer of the Hebrews exhorts these to hold fast to this confession, this agreement with God about His promise concerning their hope in Jesus Christ, and to do so without wavering, making sure that they were steadfast in this truth, making sure that they were not swayed by the persecutions, by the difficulties they might face, by the doubts and the scoffers who question the coming of the Lord. Make sure that you do this without wavering. Now, how could they be sure? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 6. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. How could they be sure? The last part, I should have read this before we turned away. The last part of Hebrews 10:23 says this, holding fast without wavering for, and there's the reason word, for He that promised is faithful. The one who made this promise to you is faithful. He is trustworthy. And we see it in Hebrews 6. Start with me in verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, and this promise was made that God would bless Abraham, that all families of the earth would be blessed through his seed, all nations would be blessed through his seed. That promised seed was Jesus Christ. He says, when he made that promise to Abraham, he says, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He gave an oath to Abraham. I swear to you that this is true. And he swore by himself, because there's nothing greater than you can that you can swear by than very God. And that's what he did. And so, and what happened? Saying to him, surely, blessing, I will bless you. And this is sure. You can be sure of this. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, you see, Abraham, you know, heard this promise when he was an old man and when his wife was an old woman, and they were both past the age of bearing children, and yet God promised him there's going to be a seed, a descendant come from you, in whom all families of the earth will be blessed. He says, and so, verse 15, after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. What God promised, he carried through with, and he gave birth to a son named Isaac, that promised seed. He says, and for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. That oath is important to men. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those who would come afterward, to show them the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, his will, he confirmed his promise with an oath, by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, was hope that was set before the people of Israel. And God promised it to them, and then the promises were expanded and extended and enhanced so that they would know more and more about it as the prophet spoke. He says, but those, so that they would have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold on this hope set before them. Verse 19, this hope, and again, this is Israel's hope, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, the hope which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not only their sacrifice and Savior, he is their priest. He is the forerunner. He's now entered into the presence of God. He's the one who assures their hope. And he does the very same thing for us. God is faithful. That means he's trustworthy. He's true to his word. He cannot lie. Thus, every promise that God makes is sure. We can know it's going to take place. That's why we have hope. We have expectation and we have confidence in what God has promised. Israel could have that, because of God's promise to Abraham and that reiteration of that promise to the people down through the years. We have hope as well. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He can do what he says. He's trustworthy and true. He's true to his word. He will do it. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. We know what we're like. We're capable of lying, and we do it. Okay? It's part of our old sin nature to do that. We don't always tell the truth. Okay? And sometimes we rationalize about it, but oftentimes we just speak things that are not true. God can't do that. When God says something, you can know that it is absolutely true. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, he says, he who calls you, and that is God, is faithful. He's faithful. Who also will do it. Whatever he's called you to and for, he will do. And nothing and no one can stop it, including us. No one can stop it. Now, just as God is faithful toward his earthly people, Israel, he is faithful toward us as well. Every promise that he made to Israel, he will perform. Their kingdom hope, which was promised by God and prophesied even in the Old Testament scriptures, the kingdom is promised and prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures at various places, that will one day be provided. That will one day be established when Jesus Christ returns. That's going to happen. And every promise that God made to his people will be fulfilled. Not only the kingdom, but the land and the blessings that he promised to them, the reuniting of their nation. That's all going to be fulfilled. There are people today who teach that we are the church of spiritual Israel. That we have replaced Israel in God's promises. And all the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament scriptures are going to be realized one day by us as the church, the body of Christ, in a spiritual way. That's simply not true. It's not scriptural. There's nothing in scripture that teaches that. That would basically make God a liar, would it not? When God promises that these things I will do, unconditionally. Unconditionally. There are no conditions on it. And then if he doesn't do that for those, for that people that he promised it to, then that's a lie. God's not that way. He will not do that. But in this present age, we know God is doing something a little different. And God's promises to Israel have been postponed, temporarily. Postponed. They're delayed. Okay? But they will be fulfilled in the future. But today, while that is delayed, God is dealing with us as members of His church. He's building up a new body of believers with new promises and a new heavenly hope that is ours. We don't know when Christ will come, but He will one day appear in the air and take His church home to be with Him forever in glory. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. Their bodies will be changed. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up. Their bodies will be changed. All will be made glorious. And God will present the church to Himself a glorious body. And we will be forever with Him in heaven. This is something we can look forward to. This is a blessed hope. It brings joy and peace to our hearts. And we can look forward to it with expectation. We can count on it. We can count on it. We know it's going to happen because God promised it. But sadly, there are many believers today that are not holding fast to their confession of the hope that we have in Christ. They're not holding fast to it. Some actually doubt their salvation. They begin to wonder whether or not they're actually saved because they begin to wonder that if they've done certain sins or they don't live in a certain way that they could, that they maybe are never saved in the first place, or maybe they could lose their salvation because they think that their salvation depends upon them, what they do. Your salvation doesn't depend upon you other than one thing. The only thing that you can do to obtain salvation is simply hear what God says and believe it and trust in what He says is true and rely upon that to save you. God does all the work. He's done all the work through Jesus Christ. The work is done. And so we don't need to doubt our salvation. Other people are wavering in their faith and their belief and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus because of persecution. Because the same thing that the Jews were going through. There is greater persecution today than we've ever seen in the world toward Christians. From the unsaved world, there is criticism. There is shame. There is calling Christians intolerant and hateful and phobic in so many different areas and so forth. All of those things. So there's a great deal of pressure on Christians to basically conform to the world, fit in so that you can be accepted. And so they're kind of drifting away from, they're wavering away from. There is false teaching that is out there that confuses the whole issue about what is our hope as members of the church, the body of Christ. I mean, even probably the majority of Christians tie their hope in with Israel's hope. And most people, most Christians, when they talk about hope, they're talking about the coming kingdom. Christ is king. That's the focus. And again, to me, that's confusing because it doesn't really focus on what our real hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That heavenly hope. That hope is laid up for us in heaven. And so we see that as well. And people are giving into that false teaching and wavering because of that. And why would they do that? I think one of the problems this indicates is they don't spend time in God's Word. They don't know and understand the truths of God's Word to know what their hope is so that they can hold fast securely to it. There's a great deal of pressure from our current culture for Christians to turn away from God's Word and accept as normal whatever is accepted by society. Accept as good whatever is accepted by society. When God's Word makes it very clear that these things are sinful, that they're ungodly, that they're wrong. And so there's a lot of pressure. These influences have been, I think, the reason that many believers have begun to drift away from the Lord. Because it's kind of easier to fit in with the world if you do. And so that's what's going on. And again, it's intensified, I think, the last few years because of that. And I think you can look around and see the impact upon our church as far as how many people are coming to church, how many people put that as a priority in their lives and so forth. Believers need to heed this exhortation and hold fast to the confession of our hope. Not Israel's hope, but the church's hope. Both of them, yes, were founded on Christ and the Calvary. But what does it mean? What does it mean for us to hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ? What can we do practically speaking? Three things I want to share with you in conclusion this morning. The first of these is we need to hold fast to Jesus Christ, not only as our Savior and our Lord, but as our head. We are a body of believers.
We are a living organism, and He is our head. He is the head that supplies every need for the body, all direction from the body. He is in control. He is the mind that guides and controls everything. He supplies our every need. He nourishes us. He strengthens us. He gives us direction, everything we need. And when Paul wrote the Colossians, in Colossians 2:19, he talks about many people who were being carried away with false teaching, persuasive words, and false ideas, and they were not holding fast to the head, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hold fast to Him. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul follows this up with these words. Seeing and understanding our position in Christ is so important, and to see our relationship with Christ, our being united with Him in His finished work, crucified with Him, risen with Him into a new life, even raised with Him. Look at verse 1 of Colossians 3. If then, and this is not a conditional if as much as a saying that this is true. Since then, you were raised with Christ. What does he say where to do? Seek those things which are where? Above. Why? Because that's where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind. That's your heart, your affections, your purposes, your goals, your desires. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So many people are swayed and moved and are drifted away from the Lord because they love the things of this world. Paul said that about Demas. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. You died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And here's the hope aspect. And when Christ, the one who is our life, appears, that's the rapture of the church. When He appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Hold fast to that hope. Hold fast to the one who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but there's an expression there that the writer of the Hebrews tells those Jews. He says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He endured the cross for us. Now, I think it's important to see that He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. So we're to keep our minds and hearts and our eyes set on Him. The word looking means this. It means looking away from everything else to one thing. In this case, one person. Don't set your focus on anything else except Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, Satan seeks to corrupt our minds away from the simplicity or the singleness, the word literally means singleness, that is in Christ. We're to, in a sense, be single-minded. Our minds are to be set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants to move you away from that. And he's been successful in moving many people's minds and their hearts away from that one thing that they need to set it on, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and believed. Paul told the Colossians 1:23. Second thing we need to do is we need to hold fast to God's Word, the Bible. This is the basis of our hope. How do we know that we have hope in Christ? How do we know the salvation that God has provided for us? How do we know we're saved? How do we know what's going to happen in the future? The Word of God tells us. We can read and study in God's Word, and it tells us those things. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, I'm talking about all Scripture. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable. And what we're doing today, even, is taking passages from Hebrews chapter 10 that are not written directly to us, but they have principles in there, spiritual principles, that certainly can apply to us, and we can learn from and use in our lives. But in particular, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 for just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, made sure that he understood the importance of holding fast to the truth, especially the truth that was given by God through the Apostle Paul for the church of this age of grace in which we're living today. Look at verse 13. He tells him, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to that form or pattern of sound words, healthy, life-giving teaching that you have heard from me. See, God gave to Paul the truth for this age of grace. We're to hold fast to that truth. He says, keep that good thing which was committed or entrusted to you, deposited with you. He says, you keep or guard it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And not only are we to hold fast to it and keep it, look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, we pass on what we have learned. What's been entrusted or committed to us, we pass on these truths to others. That they can do what? Be saved by it, and hold to it, and pass it on to others. That's what's so important. It's vital that we rest in the strength of God's grace and we hold fast to His Word. And lastly, we are to hold fast to our blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is our future. It is going to be our future for all eternity. Your time here upon this earth is a drop in the bucket. Not even that. It's just a brief moment compared to what we're going to spend with the Lord for all eternity. And so, as heavenly citizens, we're to be eagerly waiting for our Savior to come from heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We are to be those who love His appearing. We love the appearing of the Lord. We look forward to it with such great joy and expectation. That should be the driving force in our lives. It compels us. And those who do are going to receive a special crown of righteousness. And then finally, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we're told this. We're to be continually looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continually looking for it. Because it's a blessed hope, waiting for it with expectation, looking for it to come. Because as we do that, as you keep your eyes and your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your focus set upon Him and His coming for you, then as you live here upon this earth daily, it encourages us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age so that our lives can count for His honor and His glory. I want to make a resolution for this new year. One of the things that I would hope you would do as a believer is hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because the one who promised it to us, the Lord Himself, is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had to look and consider this wonderful and blessed hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to see the importance of us as believers in holding fast to that truth. To the person who accomplishes that, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to the precious Word that reveals this truth to us, and to the hope itself that we have, looking forward to it with expectation. We pray that our lives throughout this year and the years to come will be honoring to You and pleasing to You and can be used, Father, for Your purpose, for Your honor, and for Your glory, because we know that that's what our life is all about. We thank You for the relationship that we have with You, for the life we have with You in Christ Jesus, and we thank You for this blessed hope. We pray in Christ's name.